How many of you have had nicknames in your life, been given a moniker of some type? I've had several, mostly repeatable. I remember one whenever I was about, I think I was about 9, lived in some apartments, and we would play on the playground a lot, and we'd play with the older kids, and we were playing football. I'm not sure how we did it, because it wasn't a very big enclosure, but we were playing football. And me and this other guy, we were the younger kids. And so, you know, the older kids love to give the younger kids nicknames. And so they called me Wolf and him something or other. So that was kind of like my first real nickname was Wolf. And then a little bit later, I was playing football. Oh, actually, this was before. Wolf was later. Forgot, this one was before. Lived in Durham, North Carolina. We were playing football. You know, little guys, big guys. And evidently, I did something that I cannot explain what I did, because I think what I really did was protect myself. But somehow, I knocked somebody down in protecting myself. And so, at that point, it was Little Samson, because I don't really know how that happened. I just don't. But then, I got to high school, and, you know, I'd always been, just been Rick. And it was my first spring training in football. And I had played rec league football all the way up till I was 13. I didn't play, my high school was 8th grade through 12th. And I didn't play 8th grade football, some of my other friends did, but I didn't. So I played rec league football, and the helmet they gave me at school didn't fit. It looked like a monkey helmet. And so I wasn't going to wear the monkey helmet because it really didn't have very much support. Today it would have been entirely outlawed, and it would have probably been, you know, they would have probably been sued giving someone that helmet. So I wore my helmet. Everybody at my school, we were blue and gold. Well, I'm going to spring training with a maroon painted helmet. So at the beginning of spring training, I was nothing. I was this little short grub that, you know, no one really cared about. Well, we were doing a drill, an Oklahoma drill, where there's a blocker and one guy on the line and then the running back, and there's one backer behind him. And the idea is the two linemen, you know, go to it and, you know, make a hole, and then the running back goes through. Well, I was doing that with everybody else, and I have to admit, the guy that was in the secondary, in fact, this last week was his birthday. I happened to be a friend of his on Facebook. I knew, even though he was a year older than me, I knew he was nothing. I knew he was not. He was not an athlete. He was not physically gifted. I knew that my aggressiveness would overcome anything that he had. So the lineman made the hole. I ran, and I knew that my goal was I was going to run right over him. I weighed 112 pounds. But I knew that I could do that because I knew the guy, and I did it. I did exactly what I wanted to do. And when I ran over that guy, the coach went bonkers. And I'm not going to tell you what he said. Something about a blank in a whirlwind. Y'all ever hear that expression? He said this little blank in a whirlwind just ran over a kid twice his size. This is what I want. Well, from there on, I was on the radar screen. And so I got a nickname. My nickname, first nickname, was Maroon Hat because I had the maroon helmet. Okay, and then they decided that the coaches really needed to know everybody's name, so they went to the next thing. So we put a white piece of medical tape across our helmets. My name is spelled R-I-C. Evidently, my coaches could not read because they thought it was R/C. So my name for the rest of high school was R.C. Smith. I have friends today on Facebook who still call me R.C. Now, the worst part of that was that the guy that ended up being my best friend in high school, you know what his nickname became? Moon Pie. So it was R.C. and Moon Pie. I think I got the better end of the deal. And we still talk. In fact, he called me about 2 weeks ago on his way to work in the morning, just called to say, I've been thinking about you, you know, hadn't talked to you in a while, you know, just, anyway. Whenever something happens in our lives, and if you're like me, you get a nickname, like something significant goes on and something changes. Either you change or you've changed, and that name signifies the change. Well, the story that I want to talk about today is one in Scripture where we see that happen very distinctly. There was a reset that took place in Jacob's life. And there was a breakthrough that came in concert with that change, that reset. It may not be that I'm going to deal with this really neatly, but I think you'll get the picture whenever we get there. So we're going to look at Jacob and his life. But before that, I want to tell you one more story. Then we'll get to it. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 32. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out. Here's another story. This is not quite so fun and significant, but maybe we'll get there. Whenever I was in second grade, I was walking down the hall one morning with the two pencils that I had been given to go to school, freshly sharpened. I was walking down the hall, going to my classroom. For some reason, I remember looking inside the classroom and seeing the curse, you know, they used to have the cursive letters at the front of the room on the top, okay? I remember that. I don't know why. Anyway, I was walking down the hallway and somebody bumped into me. I bumped into the wall. When I bumped into the wall, one of the pencils didn't just jab me, it skewered me. To this day, I'm 55 years old. I was about, seven, eight then? I still have a little gray dot that never went away. Tommy's raising his hand. There's a little gray dot. I mean, it was not, hey, this is, I mean, yeah, it hurt, and I didn't do anything about it, and that's why I probably got a gray dot. But, you know, I don't know if I've got lead in me or not, but I know that the color is still there. It's healed, but the color is still there. Now, some of you got many more significant, you know, injuries. I'm not, please. What I'm saying is this. It was not a big event, but it was one where I got hurt, and the mark is still there. And the truth is, sometimes there are hurts that God allows us to experience. And even though we heal, we bear the marks of the hurt. And sometimes God uses that in a way we do not expect. So hang in there, because that's part of the story too. All right, so Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at this in about four slides. Hopefully we'll get through most of it. We'll see. So somebody read this first section of this for me, please. Jacob had a dilemma. What was his dilemma? What did God tell him to do? Go, okay? It says, go back. It says, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. God said, go do it. He even gave him a promise with it, okay? But that intersected one really big thing. His past. His past and God's plan for his life were colliding at the same time. He needed a reset. He didn't know it, but he did. So God given marching orders. Jacob had this past, this big, fat, hairy past, and it had actually grown ever since his birth. What was Jacob's name? What did it mean? Heel snatcher, trickster, usurper. All those would fit the name. What a wonderful name to carry through life. And he lived it, didn't he? Okay? He tricked his brother Esau, which is why he's scared to death of him, because he didn't just trick anything out of him. He tricked his father's blessing out of his father. He tricked the birthright out of his brother. He tried to trick Laban and then got re-tricked in response. So that instead of having one wife, he's got two, which is why he's got two camps. But it's all about tricking and deception and being sneaky and all of that. What a life. That's where he came from, and it had baggage, huge baggage that was never resolved, ever. And it came down to this. He had to obey God. No, that's true. But the thing, I guess what we're trying to build up here is that Jacob knew his brother had reason because he stole his blessing. See that? He got out of his daddy. And that was important to the family. That blessing was, in this culture at that time, was the thing. It was almost more important than the birthright. So those two things together, there's no doubt. He was sneaky. He got it. Okay. So he had to face his brother, though, if he was going to obey God. And he was in great distress. So let's look at some questions. Let's apply these things. We let our past haunt us. Why? Don't miss the nuance of the word haunts, though. I think, yes, that can be true in a healthy way, and I think we're going to look at that on the other end. Okay? But right now, most of the time, most people, I'm just going to say because we're fallen, broken people. Most people do not always consider the things in their past that weren't good as things that motivate them. Most of the time, things that they're culpable for and haven't embraced the responsibility for or dealt with, those things haunt us. They are like ghosts in our life. Why do they haunt us? Guilt. Okay, Lori. You allow it? It can be, yes. Yes. What do we tend to do with those things that haunt us? What do we do? For years, the tiger that attacked me in first grade on my way home, okay, I stayed away from that house. Now, just because I thought it was a tiger when I told my mom and dad, it was really a collie on a chain that barked a lot that scared me. And we went back to go look at the tiger. The tiger wasn't there when we went back. I would not go any. I would walk 3/4 mile out of the way to avoid that house. Okay? I'd walk, instead of walking that way and going straight home, I'd walk that way. And that, yeah, back in those days, they would let you walk a mile to school when you're in first grade. Our lives change, do they not? When we let our past haunt us, we make choices. And that determines we're no longer free and we would not admit it. Because now that thing that haunts us actually has a hold on what we do and what we think and how we believe. You with me on that? We like to try to ignore it or stay away from it, but the reality is it directs what we do. They have a hold on us. Why do we do that? Nature? Fear. Fear. Now remember that word, fear. Those things in our past haunt us because there's something we fear about them. So, what you and I know now, as people who have received forgiveness, who know Christ resurrected, how should our relationship with Christ affect those things that haunt us? Should. That's the operative word. Should. It shouldn't. Okay? Now, yes, and the reality is, though, sanctification is a process that for each one of us is different. because you and I know stories of people who come to Christ and, again, thank you, Gomer Pyle, Shazam, everything's different automatically, boom, smash, wow, they're different people and they don't have, and they've let all those things go. But then there's other people who are a lot like maybe you and me, where it's a lot of little Shazams. And we have to cooperate with the process and make choices and decisions that true will take us to that Shazam in conglomerate. But we have to make agreements and choices with what God's doing in our lives to help us get to the point where there is no longer the fear, the shame, the guilt, and all of that. And a lot of times, those things happen when we obey God and we reconcile. Jacob does not want to see Esau. He doesn't want to go there, but God's telling him to go back home because that's how he's going to be blessed. That's how his life's going to prosper. He's got to face his past. So why does God take us, you and me, on journeys that require us to face our past in order to embrace his plan? He wants us to be whole. Okay, Jesus said, when you come to him, you got to take up your cross and follow him. Okay, now the reality is sometimes God reveals things in our lives according to his timing, not according to ours. So sometimes he's only going to reveal to us about us what we can deal with right now. And then whenever we work through it, submit to his purpose, face the challenges and maybe the haunts of the past, surrender it to him, let him do it. Then whenever we get to that next, guess what? Light goes on again. And there may be something else. Because he knows we can't deal with this light and this light and this light and this light all at once. He loves us. The thing is, are we becoming like Jesus? Are we responding to what he's showing us? And he's a good father. And he knows what's productive for us. So some people get the Shazam because that's what God's plan is for them. And they're able to do that. And that's his choice for them. But then most of us, it's a lot more plotting. Okay, who are the most effective people in ministering to people who are addicts? Former addicts, people who are fighting through it, who have found some equilibrium in life. Okay, you get the picture? You get the metaphor? The reason why he allows us and expects us is because he wants us to have lives that are productive and are directed back out towards the people that he wants us to touch and reach. Okay? So, he requires us to face our past, to embrace his plan, because his plan includes us being sent. Right back out there. So, how do we try to avoid dealing with our past? We kind of already talked about that. The staying away from those things that we're afraid of, the things that we're distasteful to, and they end up controlling our lives because we try to avoid them. We end up letting those things pattern our lives instead of God's plan for us. All right. Next passage. Genesis 32, 22 through 30 now. So that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, which was a river. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, and Jacob was left alone. So get the picture. They've all gone across the river. He goes back across the river. Okay? He's all alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here, if you get the picture, if you read the couple of passages in between where we were a minute ago and where we are now, Jacob is scared silly. And he is stalling like any one of us would have stalled. And his plan originally was to send over his wives and his children ahead of him, and he was going to come at the end. That was the plan. Maybe by the time he gets to me, he won't be as mad. I don't know what he was thinking. But he was not going to be the one in front. So he sends them all across the river. And that's where he gets confronted. So the question. Not that one yet, John. I'm still getting there. Jacob's all alone. And he wrestles with this unnamed man through the night. The guy injures Jacob's hip. Now, what do you think the purpose of that was? Why is it significant that this unnamed man hurt Jacob's hip? A lasting reminder, it was a little gray spot on his ribs. Or for you, it may have been something else in your life. It was a hurt. It was a pain. It was something that reminded you, maybe, that you met God at that point. And it wasn't pleasant, unfortunately. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant whenever Jacob's hip got wrenched. It hurt. You ever had a hip that hurts? Or a leg or a knee or whatever, or a shoulder? You know, it pains you. It takes a while to heal. So what do you think is the significance then of the fact that the unnamed man said that the tussle had to end at daybreak? You know, these things are there. I don't know that I have answers, but got to ask the question. There is something there in what took place that it had to be done by daybreak. Obviously had something to do with God's plan for Jacob. But exactly what? I don't know. Why would Jacob ask the man to bless him after struggling with him all night long? Was that a common practice? Dusty, you got any insight on that? I don't know. On whether whenever you have a wrestling match with somebody that, you know, in order for them to let you go, you're going to make them bless you. Uncle? Oh, say uncle. Jacob had torn up his family, hadn't he? Between he and his mom and then his dad and Esau. I mean, the whole rivalry between the boys and Jacob's desire to basically usurp his brother's position, it just drove a wedge. It was a dysfunctional situation. So here, maybe Dusty's right. I hadn't thought about that. But here he is wrestling with an unnamed man in the middle of the night. It's got to end at daybreak. And he knows what comes next. Going to see his brother. Well, I think it's significant. I think it is interesting. The reality is, we know now, and we have the belief that this character that he was wrestling with was God. And some would go as far as to say, here's a early appearance of Jesus. I don't know that we would necessarily have any defining characteristics that would affirm that for us, but we can still have that conviction. But here's Jacob. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. This is an unusual situation. We know the man appeared out of nowhere. We know he wrestled with him. We know that he was able to submit. He was able to subdue Jacob, but Jacob did not quit. Okay. So, is there anything that we can learn then from the persistence of Jacob in demanding this blessing? Okay. So it's something to be thinking about. So how does our past isolate us from others? Fear. Do we like talking about stuff that haunts us from our past? Okay. Do we like talking about hurtful times or painful relationships, the end of relationships in general, or when relationships I would even say end, just terminate. Okay? Or somebody does something to us. Those are things that we don't talk about, Lori, at least. And we don't until they're messing with us so bad that we hurt so bad that we're willing to do something. Some people stuff their feelings. And what happens after a while if you stuff your feelings is that you kind of become numb. These things happen. Because life show is daily, and we keep facing the same things over and over again, don't we? People hit vulnerable spots, and we need to be in relationships with people so that we know and they know us well enough to know that we care. And we know them well enough to know that they're going through that time. And that's what we believe about relationships, why they're so essential. Why not just, showing up here and then walking out a door and never seeing anybody or talking to anybody else? That's why we're supposed to be here, to be in community. Because when you just do that, when it's just, I'm going to go to Golden Corral, I'm going to eat, I'm going to walk away, then I'll go to Golden Corral again next week whenever it's time to eat, you treat it like that, you don't know anybody. But if you go there, and you get to know the server and you get to know the guy that takes your money and, it's cheers all over again. everybody knows your name. Everybody knows you. Somebody knows you well to know what your problems are, to know, what your joys are, all that. That's what it's about. It's supposed to be. Our past isolates us from others for a lot of reasons. It's why the enemy finds it a very, very good weapon against us. Because there are hurts, there are things that we don't want to dredge up because they're too painful. But the problem is we are letting those things determine what we do in life and we don't even see it ourselves. We won't open ourselves up. We won't be vulnerable. We won't be honest. We dodge things. We're drawn to things all because of those pasts and those things in that are hurts in our past. All right, next question. A little more personal. So how has God wrestled with you as you tried to reconcile your past with the journey that He has for you? So we're going to acknowledge that the unnamed man was, as we look back, we see that was God. That Jacob was wrestling with God. That God knew what was going on. And it seems to be that whenever Jacob was through wrestling with God, that he knew it was God. Because we're going to look at that in the next, as we hit the next next frame that we look at. Here's what God wants us to be. Like Jesus. That's what He said. More than our comfort, more than our affluence, more than our influence, He wants us to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't have it all that easy. Why do we think that we're supposed to not have pain, that we're not supposed to suffer, and that it's always supposed to be hunky-dory, and we're not supposed to have any problems dealing with a fallen world? That's a pipe dream. Being like Jesus means we're going to go through all those things that Jesus had to go through too in order to be more like Him. God has wrestled with you and me, will wrestle with you and me, will continue to wrestle with you and me about our past, because this is who He wants us to be like. And in order to be like that, we can't be this. We can't stay where we are. We can't avoid things and dealing with things, which is our nature, to want to avoid it, stay away from it, not deal with it, just hoping it goes away. But it doesn't, because it still eats us. As God had to resort to touching your hip in order to bring your wrestling with Him to an end, or maybe even a miter saw to the thumb, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. There's things in our life that God allows. And sometimes when we're wrestling with God, He wants to put a punctuation mark in there so we don't forget. And sometimes the things we won't forget is pain and suffering and trouble. Could be. I can't say definitively, I do know that it happened. I know that there's a reason why it's recorded. I know that Jacob did not give up, even though he had wrenched his hip. And that was why he said, let me go, it's morning. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And then the next thing we hear is that Jacob builds an altar to the spot, calls it Peniel, because he says, I met God face to face. Well, he was wrestling with God. I don't want to say he's fighting against God. He was wrestling with God. I think that that matters, that little turn of phrase matters a great deal. Because I don't think in this wrestling match that he was necessarily trying to fight God. He was trying to come to terms with what God was telling him he had to do. Yes, I see exactly what you're saying, and I understand that. I do. Exactly. He one more question. Okay. Is it wrong then to be persistent in wrestling with God as you seek to reconcile your past with His plan? Is it wrong to wrestle with God? No. Okay. God's big enough, right? A lot of times when people get mad at God, angry at God, that's not so much far from faith, because it's just saying, I don't understand why you would do this, God. And that he's big enough to deal with. He's big enough to deal with our wanting to wrestle with Him about the things we don't understand. Yeah, we can't choose to do that. You're right. I agree. Because then we don't have the reset. There's no reset in that. All right. Okay, so, yes, you have to. You got to wait on Him to show you before you can really deal with it the way it has to be dealt with. God, it's in a sense, God has to bring it up. He has to create the tension, and He has to bring it up to reveal it to us so we can see, so we can deal with it clearly. So can we request that God blesses us? Okay. And, you know, that was just a thought. Okay. It came up in the story, you know. Jacob's wrestling with God. He says, you got to bless me or I won't let you go. All right, last section. We got to get this quick, and then we'll see how we can do this. We'll try. All right. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The reset in Jacob's life was symbolized by his name change. He went from trickster, usurper, heel grabber to, you know what Israel means? What does Israel mean? One who prevails with God. The man gives Jacob his new name. How does wrestling with God and living this reset prepare Jacob to face Esau? I'm not going to finish. I'm going to stop. We'll just have to finish next week. Sorry. I didn't realize it was way past where I needed to go. So we're going to focus on this last part a little more next week. So because I got to do it right. I can't do it any other way. All right. Is God speaking? Let's pray. Lord, let us consider this a little bit more this week. Speak to us through this so that we can understand how we need to live and what we need to do so we can have the reset with you and the reset with other people that you desire us to have. Maybe, Lord, because we have hurts or they have hurts or we both have hurt each other, so that, Lord, we'll see the blessing that comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.